Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Anybody else feel like there's going to be some distractions today? I'm already sensing it. There's smells in the air. I know at least half of you have percussion instruments out there. But I'm thinking we can actually use that to our advantage. If somebody besides you starts to fall asleep, like, hold up your instruments if you still have them. If somebody besides you starts to fall asleep, you have one job, and that is to keep them engaged, okay? And if somebody plays that instrument, then we will know that you have fallen asleep. So that'll help keep you, I'm sure, at least halfway awake. I heard a story this week about a missionary who went from Virginia Conference to the northernmost part of Alaska. He had the blessings of his conference, the Virginia Mennonite Conference, his bishop, his pastor, all these people were blessing this missionary as he went to this outer region. What is the most northern part of Alaska? The Arctic Circle. You know, it's dark most of the year, or the other half it's always sunny. I don't know. It's really far up there. So he spends a couple years in northern Alaska. He comes home on furlough. And of course, he has this gathering at the church. All the people that have been supporting him are there. And they're asking him questions about this church that he has planted in northern Alaska, up there in the Arctic Circle. They're asking him questions. You know, how many people do you have gathering in your church on a Sunday? And how many people have you had, you know, take communion in this church? How many people have you baptized in this community? And then the old bishop, who is always very practical, he says to this missionary, he says, well, tell me one thing. How do you baptize in Alaska? And the missionary, without missing a beat, said, quickly. And maybe you've seen this picture right here. Another Eskimo baptism gone bad. I thought... Okay, you know, see, you're laughing. I thought it was kind of silly, too, and then I came across this picture. They actually pull out blocks of ice. There is a pastor right there, and you can barely see the hand of the person who is going back to be baptized. I don't know exactly where that is, but I'm thankful for living in Virginia. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Today we are talking about the baptism of Jesus. Oh yeah, forget about that. The baptism of Jesus. Have you ever really thought about that? I mean, is that weird to anybody else that Jesus was baptized? And you don't have to answer yes or no, but it seems a little bit strange to some people just to even think Jesus was baptized. But to me, it makes perfect sense that Jesus was baptized. And I think that all comes down to your understanding of what baptism means. Is baptism a way that you receive God's grace? Is it necessary for forgiveness of sins and to be, you know, enter into heaven? Or is it something different? Is it a sign of some inner change? So what I want to do today, amidst all the distractions of the percussion instruments and the food over here and the people hitting the people that are sleeping with those instruments, let's just focus on a couple of things. I want to look at first some ideas that we get from the scripture, some facts that we can lift up and dig a little deeper into. And then I want to look at what we as the Mennonite Church have traditionally not thought baptism meant. And after we look at what we have not thought baptism meant, I want to move into a time of thinking about what we have historically taught baptism actually means. Again, clear? It's been a crazy morning. Forgive me. I need a little grace this morning. We do have a sick one in our family, and she didn't sleep well last night. And when one child doesn't sleep well, nobody sleeps well. So, if I fall asleep, somebody have a percussion instrument? Help me out there. All right. So the first thing that I want to point out this morning is that it's Luke. Luke is writing this passage, and he wants to make something very clear. And he says it, I think, at least three times in his gospel. Luke wants everybody to know that John the Baptist is not the Messiah. It says it right there in the beginning because obviously people were wondering, could this be the guy? So Luke says it at least three times. John was not the Messiah. People are coming to him. He has this prophetic voice. He has all the attributes of a Messiah, but he was not the Messiah. So people come to John and they're asking to be baptized by him. And John says, the one that comes after me will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a weird word, a weird set of words, but I think it's helpful if we dig a little bit deeper and look at the actual Greek words that are behind it. I know it's early. It's just now 11 o'clock and you're in for your first Greek lesson of the day. Thank you. But you know this one because we've done this one before. The Greek word that we translate there as spirit is the same word that we translate as breath or wind. It's the word that we get pneumatic and pneumonia from. It is the Greek word pneuma. So John is saying the one that comes after him will baptize with fire. It's pyros if you're interested. Pyros and the hagias pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath, the Holy Wind. That's important. Remember that right there. The Holy Wind. And then John goes on to say this. He says, his winnowing fork, that's the Messiah, is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, that just really got dark real fast there, didn't it? It just really took a turn. All right, but for those folks in that set time, they would have had a better understanding of what was going on here. I know some people here have threshed wheat before. Raise your hand if you have ever threshed wheat or seen it happen, right? Some of you have done this. If you ever go to the Frontier Culture Museum, they do this on a regular basis. And I saw a really interesting video on YouTube this week if you want to do a little more research. Wheat all grows in one stalk. And there's this long stalk. It's the stem of the plant. On the top of that stalk is a head. Inside that head, you have the seed. So in that video that I saw, they would take this wheat plant, they put it in a bag. It was just like a bread bag. And they would beat it with a stick. And then they took the different pieces that broke off and they dropped it in front of a fan over top of a bucket. And that fan blew the chaff away and the heavier parts fell down into the bucket. What do you think fell down in the bucket? That's the seed. That's the wheat. That's the part that you want. That's what you grind up to make flour. So in the practice of winnowing, in olden days, back before we had fancy combines, what they would do is they would gather together a pile of wheat on a windy day, the windier the better, I'm sure, and they would throw it in the air. And they usually had to process it a little bit to get it broken apart, but they would throw it in the air, and it would separate out into three different piles. What's really cool is if you go to the Frontier Culture Museum, they'll do this sometimes inside their big old barn. They do the threshing on the floor. So they open up both doors, so they have a crosswind going across the barn. They stand at one end, they throw it in the air, the wheat kernels fall to the ground, the stem of the wheat blows a little bit, but it's heavy enough that it kind of catches. It catches on the threshold of the barn, and then, the chaff keeps blowing and blows out of the barn. Now the chaff is really dangerous. It is very flammable. When I was still living on my parents' farm in Ohio, one time when I was drying corn, I wasn't paying attention to the temperature on the dryer. And some of you know where this is going. The chaff from the corn plugged up the holes on the dryer to the point that it got so hot that it caught on fire. And you know who knew it? Everybody in the Tri-County area knew it because then the fire trucks arrived. You've probably heard of grain elevators catching on fire. This chaff is extremely flammable, especially when it gets very hot and very dry. So we have this story from John the Baptist, and here's what some of the components look like of wheat. We have this story from John the Baptist, but he doesn't really give any explanation to what he is referring to. What is this metaphor even about? And I think there's two different main camps of understanding here. Some people say this is a reference to the end of times, the final judgment of humanity. There will be some people who are saved. They are the good kernels of wheat. The other people will be burnt in an eternal lake of fire. Now, I do believe that there is such thing as a separation of the sheep and the goats. There is such thing as a final judgment. But I simply don't think that that is what John is referring to here. Because if you look at this, he's not separating the good wheat from the bad wheat. He's separating portions of that wheat from one another. The stem, the bad chaff, and the good wheat. So I think this is more about our sanctification. This is about becoming more and more like Jesus. This is John saying that Jesus will come in and he will burn the chaff up in each and every person. He will make us more like himself. Now, make no mistake about it, that is not an easy process. That is a painful thing to experience. If you've ever had to deal with things like addiction or other problems, you know that it is not comfortable to change. It's not easy to change. But my understanding of what John is saying here is that Jesus will come along and he will burn the bad things, the harmful things, the dangerous things out of our very being. Again, not comfortable, but it's going to be done. So then there's this little bit of a couple of verses about John being arrested. We're going to jump over that. And then enters Jesus. Jesus comes down to the river and he comes to be baptized. But it says in Scripture time and time again, we hear Jesus was without sin. But we also find in Scripture places like this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter says this. He calls the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." It sounds like that act of baptism is for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to be baptized in order to be forgiven. So you can see when Jesus comes down, this is why John is confused. And John's like, "I'm not going to baptize you. You should be baptizing me." There's this understanding that those waters in some way are salvific. There is something, you ready for another big word for you? There's something soteriological about those waters. Yeah, you needed to wake up here. Come on now. Everybody say soteriological. Soteriological. That's right. There's something about that act that saves people. Now, in the 1990s, there was a movie released. It was produced by members of the Mennonite Church. And that movie was called The Radicals. Has anybody here seen The Radicals? All right, a couple people have seen The Radicals. It's not, you know, you need to be careful. You can go on Amazon Prime right now. You can watch The Radicals for free. You can also buy it for like $5. You can get the DVD if you want. But you need to be careful when you go on Amazon Prime. There are other movies by the same name. For instance, there is one called The Radicals, which is about surfers and snowboarders. And it's interesting, I didn't watch the movie, but it's about their attempt to educate people about climate change. And it might be a good movie, I don't know, I can't say. That's not the one I'm talking about, though. Not that Radicals, this one. It's the story of Michael Statler. Michael Statler was one of the first Anabaptist leaders. He actually penned the first Mennonite Confession of Faith, which is called the Schleitheim Confession. So Michael Statler became an Anabaptist after he was already a monk in the church. And there's one particular scene from this movie that I want to lift out. In this scene, Michael Statler, he still has the monk haircut. You've seen the monks that have the shaved top of their head and then the ring around the outside. There's a reason for that. He still has his hair cut like that. He's wearing the clerical robes of his certain section of the monastery. So very plain robes. He looks like a monk. You know he's a monk. He looks like Friar Tuck from the movies, the Robin Hood movies. I grew up with the one with all the animals, but that's a different movie. Back to this one. Michael Statler was clearly a monk, clearly a member of the clergy, and he begins going around to different Anabaptist gatherings, and he's learning about their practices. So in this scene, there is Michael Statler's at an Anabaptist gathering. The pastor is up. He's delivering a wonderful sermon. And when the church service has concluded, he invites anybody that wants to be rebaptized to come forward. People kind of line up along the side. He begins baptizing them in order. And he comes to this woman who is holding a baby. This baby is crying. The baby is screaming. And the pastor goes and begins to baptize the woman. And she says, "No, no, it's not for me. It's for my baby. Please baptize my baby. He is going to die." And the pastor says, "No, no, we don't baptize babies here." She looks over and she sees Statler. Again, he's got his head shaved. He's got these robes on, the clerical robes. She knows that he is a monk. He is able to baptize this child. She takes the screaming baby over to Michael Statler. He says, you are a clergy member. You baptize my baby. And Statler says, "No, I can't. And this woman holding the screaming, dying baby looks at these two men, these two clergy members, at the pastor, at Statler, and she yells to them. She says, "You have just condemned my child to hell." But you see, in that moment, Statler was asking himself, what do I really believe baptism means? For Statler, it wasn't about forgiving of sins. Because if it was between that baby going to hell or standing behind his own beliefs, you know, I'm one that's never baptized a baby before, but if I thought the baby was going to go to hell, I would have baptized it too. But Sattler was essentially saying, that's not what we're doing here. That's not what we believe. One of the reasons certain churches practice infant baptism, and not all churches do it for this reason, but one of the reasons is because they believe it removes sin. So why would an infant just born, an innocent child, other than causing great pain to its mother on the way out, I'm sure, why would that child need to be forgiven? Well, it all comes back to a teaching on original sin. And original sin is the idea that every human being that has been born is stained with the sin of Adam. It's passed on from one generation to the next. So the idea is that if you are born, you are born a sinner automatically because of Adam's sin. So if you are going to die as an infant, you must be baptized as an infant in order to go directly to heaven. In the Catholic Church, there's no official teaching on what happens to a child that dies. But for time and time throughout history, it has been taught that they go to a place called limbo. Limbo is not heaven. It is not hell. It is not purgatory. It's some in-between place. So you hear people say, you know, something is in the state of limbo. It's in neither place. It's kind of just out there. So you can see why my Mennonites and Anabaptists have historically rejected this idea. We don't believe in limbo. We don't believe that infants are born with this stain of sin, at least not in the same way as the Catholic Church has taught throughout history. And why don't we believe that? Well, I'll give you a few ideas. If Jesus had come to John the Baptist that day to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, why would he have even done that? Jesus was without sin. We talked about that, right? Jesus was sinless. The church has historically said he did not receive the stain of original sin because he was born of a virgin. So it doesn't make any sense at all that Jesus would come to be baptized. Furthermore, we have teachings from Jesus. Remember the story when Jesus is on the cross? On either side of him are these thieves. And one of the thieves is mocking Jesus. The other one says, hey, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looks at that thief and he says, I'm sorry, you were never baptized. No. What's he say? He says to this guy, he says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And I can paraphrase Paul from a couple of different places. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you know, it is by grace you have been saved, not by your baptism, by grace you have been saved. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, if salvation could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Well, if salvation could come through baptism, then Christ died for nothing. Historically, we in the Mennonite church have not believed that salvation or forgiveness of sin comes through the act of baptizing people. All right, everybody got your percussion instruments? Let's hear them real quick. All right. That's enough. I asked for it. So what do Mennonites believe, or what have we historically believed? I want to draw your attention to the 1995 Confession of Faith from a Mennonite perspective. Yeah. In the Confession of Faith, we read this little passage. It says, we believe that baptism of believers with water is a sign of their cleansing from sin. Baptism is also a pledge before the church of their covenant with God to walk in the way of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do here in the last few minutes is I want to lift a few of these words out and kind of unpack them a little bit more to better understand what we have historically taught as Mennonites, what we believe baptism is about. The first one I'm going to lift out is believers. We practice a believer's baptism in this church. And now, we don't have any certain cutoff age for when you have to be a certain age in order to be baptized. I tend to baptize people when they get to those tween to teen ages. Tweens, you heard that? It's somewhere in between, when they're in the double digits. And the idea is you have to be old enough to know what's going on. You know, it's not just about going and having a swim in the lake, and it's not about just having some water poured over your head. You have to want to be baptized. You have to be a believer. And I think I could baptize 5-year-old people, and they could maybe say the right words. Hadley, my daughter is 6 years old. She could say the right words, but does she really know what she's saying? that she really believe what she's saying. So I tend to aim for double digits when kids are in middle school or even high school. I myself was in my early 20s when I was baptized. I've baptized people well into their 70s. It's people across the spectrum. The important thing for us is that they are a believer. They can articulate in some way what this means. The next thing is the word sign. A sign to whom is a good question. I talked to the kids here a little bit ago about how we often do baptism. And we'll do it here on a Sunday morning, right here in front of the church. And it's meant to be a sign to everybody in the congregation that you're making this commitment to follow God. But we don't lock the doors when we do baptisms. There's no closed signs on the outside of the church. Everybody is allowed to come in. But I think it's even better when we can take this activity and do it in a very public way. My favorite baptism service of all time was about a year and a half ago, with no offense to anybody else that I baptized. About a year and a half ago, we went to Todd Lake on an absolutely perfect fall evening. And we gathered there with friends and family. We had a meal there, a shared meal. We went down into that muddy river with all those leeches. Remember the signs? They had signs up, beware of the leeches. And they weren't talking about the pastor. They said... And we went in this very public place, and I took these people down into the water, and we dunked them in and pulled them back out, and we embraced one another. We all walked out of the lake together. We took communion there on the beach. And anybody that was driving by, anybody that was stopping by, they could come right up and they could join in that celebration. It was meant to be a sign to the watching world that something's different about us. We believe something that not the rest of the world believes. And I think of it as a wedding ceremony. On July 18th, 2003, I loved Sonia. On July 20th, 2003, I still love Sonia. Something happened on July 19th, though. We gathered together with friends and family in a church, and we exchanged some vows. And it didn't change the way we felt about one another. It did make it legal. It made some other things okay to happen. But no, stop it. Stop it. Not what I was trying to say. I told you I didn't sleep enough last night. No. Anyways. Not what I was trying to say. Stop it. Anyways, we had this wedding service. The only thing that changed is it now became legal. You know, we didn't love each other in any different way before or after. And when we have these baptism services, you know, God doesn't love you anymore before or after your baptism service. It's about proclaiming to the rest of the world, I am a part of something different. I want to love Sonia for the rest of my life. I want to be a part of the church and follow Jesus with my life. Let's move quickly to the last one. And that is pledge. Pledge is more than just that stuff you clean your furniture with. Many people know that if you go to a public school or many other places, you start each morning by putting your hand on your heart and you say the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, this is our pledge as a church, our pledge as followers of Jesus Christ to His kingdom and to His rule. So it says here, baptism is a pledge before the church of their covenant with God to walk in the way of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that's a little bit confusing, because who does that there refer to? Is that a reference to the church, or is it a reference to the person who is being baptized? And I think that's one of those times when it's really good to be a little unclear, a little ambiguous, because the answer is yes, it is. It's a way to pledge before all of you, I want to be a part of this group. It's a way to pledge before God, I want to be a part of your church. And it's a way for you as the church to say, I want to renew my vows, renew this pledge I made. It's our ways of saying that we want to be a part of what you are doing as the church. We want to be a part of the kingdom of God. So we come back to this idea of the winnowing fork. This idea that God is trying to clean us up through the Messiah. God is trying to burn these things out of our lives and out of the world around us. These things that are detrimental, these things that are painful. God wants to remove them. Well, baptism is our way of saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to have those bad things burned out of me. And I'm willing to work with you, my brothers and sisters in the church, to help remove the bad stuff from my life and the bad stuff from the world around us. And when we take that pledge, we make that public statement. It's a commitment to everybody who is watching, everybody who is hearing, everybody around that we are going to work together to make God's kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But yet there's one more thing that I want to lift out about this passage. One thing that I think our Mennonite Confession of Faith skips over and really misses out because of it. When Jesus comes up out of the water, He hears this voice from heaven. We find it in verse 22. It says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on Him," that is Jesus, "in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, 'You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased.'" I don't know about you guys. I don't think I got enough affirmation as a child. Maybe you experienced this as well. To bring home perfect grades, do all my chores, do the things that I was supposed to do, and never be told, "Good job." I don't remember ever hearing my dad say, "I love you." But here Jesus is hearing these words, these very words. "You are My Son, My Beloved. With You I am well pleased." Now, Scripture also teaches us that Jesus experienced everything that we experienced. Everything that we experienced. So I'm sure that Jesus experienced doubt. I'm sure that Jesus experienced these questions about Himself and His own role. I'm sure He experienced these questions about whether He was good enough, smart enough, doing things right. But here's this affirmation from God, coming from the heavens. "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." The thing that I think the Mennonite church could do better at is reminding us that baptism is an affirmation of our status as beloved children of God. It's not that God loves you any more after your baptism than He did before, but it is the community of God reminding us that you are loved. The point that I'm trying to make this morning is that we all have chaff. We all have chaff in our lives. We have that junk that needs to be burned up, the things that are keeping us from living our life to the fullest, the things that are hurting us, that are hurting other people. We've all got chaff. But you know what else baptism tells us? We are beloved children of God. And every time you see a person dunked in the water, every time you see a pitcher poured over their head, however that baptism may take place, never forget that you are God's beloved child. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this act of baptism. And we're still trying to figure it out. I understand that. There's so many questions that I have. But we do believe, God, that this is a sign, a symbol that we have been cleaned up. A symbol that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. That we are a part of the kingdom of God. And that we are Your beloved children. Help us, God, to never grow tired of reminding each other of our status as beloved children of Yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.